On Sunday mornings, we've been preaching about the worship of the Lord God Almighty and have gone on for quite some time. There's many aspects of it that we've wanted to touch on and that the Scripture bears out unto us. And this is one that, was laying there and wondering about whether I should address it or not, and it's appropriate to do so. And I think with the context that we see in Colossians chapter 2, I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, we see that we need to understand that our context here in the United States is not the context of every believer that has ever been. We kind of think that way. If it's not the USA, it's no way. But the thing is, and I love our country, and I'm not saying that our country is not a blessing unto us. We've got a lot of problems, a lot of ills, a lot of difficulties and such, but I'm thankful that the Lord has caused us to be born here. But our perspective is not the only biblical perspective, that being a citizen of the United States. Indeed, the context of the Scripture comes from tougher times and a heavier ruling hand type of time. And so we always need to remember that. Our brethren here in Colossae, a town, a church about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus there in Asia Minor. If you have a map, you can look at that sometime and see, get an idea where Colossae is. The apostle's writing to them as he has in other churches, and he was used of the Lord to establish this church in his first journey and then visited with them on the second journey. And maybe even had contact with them on his third missionary journey, or was near them. And he writes unto them to build them up and to help them and to charge them and admonish them. What we want to focus on here this morning is what's said here in verse number 16 of Colossians chapter 2. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon, of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Speaking about the law and the ceremonial and the sacrificial law and such as that. He says, those are given as a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And he's speaking to a church, and so he said, this body, the church at Colossae, is of Christ. We need to remember that. He is the head. He's going to mention that here in a minute. Verse 18, let no man beguile, that means trick, deceive. Let no man beguile you of your reward, which we have a reward in being obedient to the Lord, in a voluntary humility. And we see this with other religions and other things, of other ways that men purport of approaching unto Christ. They may seem very humble in those things, but in that, they are denying God Almighty. Because when we don't line up with the Lord, it's not humility and it's not righteousness. He says, so don't beware of those that might trick you. And, you know, as I've read this and dealt with this passage for years coming across this, I never had understood it. As the Lord helped me, I believe, to understand at this time about context. These folks at Colossae are used to being pagan. Okay? They have no knowledge, typically, of God, Jehovah God. They are come from a context of having a multiplicity of gods, and their gods have all different kinds of powers and things that they work in and do. And it's the gods and mankind that they deal with, bless, and abuse. Okay? That's their context, where they're coming from. Okay? And so, think about it, somebody that has raised up a pagan, a worshiper of Greek and Roman gods of mythology, as we refer to them, and as they are, and then are brought to light about the Lord, God Almighty, and the Son that He gave as Savior, and that there are these angels that are ministering spirits that as they find out and learn from the Scripture, they find out that these angels have more power than the gods that they formerly worshipped, but are yet the ministers of the Lord. We could see that there would be a temptation there to maybe take up and worship them. What's he say? Let no man beguile you, trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility and of worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, the word of God and the spirit world as it's described to us by the scripture, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, speaking of Christ, one of his titles, one of his names, from which the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And so here he says, watch out, church member at Colossae. Watch out, child of God. Don't let anybody deceive you and trick you and spoil and take away from you your reward. Don't let them take you and lead you off into a false way. It may seem very humble and very, very appropriate and may seem very godly, even to the taking and causing you to worship angels. Don't forget who we worship. The head. The head. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The worship of our Lord God Almighty. We are never to worship angels. We are never to worship Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle writing to Brother Timothy, he says here in verse number 1, and this is a time that we are coming upon, there's been the worship of devils, and when we say devils, fallen angels, it's the same persons. Okay, the worshiping of angels, whether they be the angels of the Lord. You know, universalism has a tendency to do that. They'll worship even certain angels. See, mankind, in a nutshell, is looking for another intercessor other than Jesus Christ, another mediator other than Jesus Christ. That's the reason that Mariology exists as a doctrine for the universalists, and so on it is. Different prophets are hailed and revered as divine. There's one mediator, one intercessor, one Savior, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never angels, never the worship of Satan, as we'll see. He says here to Brother Timothy and to us in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Those are the fallen angels, demons, devils, all synonymous terms, and doctrines of devils. We are warned here, and there's coming a time that it's going to be these doctrines and these things are going to be purported unto a people that are going to people of the earth and the world, and they're going to be strongly deluded to go after these things. Angels are never to be worshipped. Seducing spirits are never to be followed after. Brother John, in his epistles, he warns us. He says, try the spirits, see whether they be of God. Any spirit that says that we're to worship someone other than the Lord is a false spirit, is a wicked spirit. Is that a spirit that we do not need to follow after? Angels are never to be worshipped. Let's go to the book of the Revelation. Brother John there on the Isle of Patmos being given the revelation of Christ Jesus by himself to impart unto us his people and his churches here in the scripture. Let's just take a look as John is being dealt with and being shown the different things that he has shown. In chapter 9 of Revelation, we see here in verse number 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, he's speaking about the plagues brought by the Lord upon the earth in that future day, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. And so here in these days, the Lord's going to mete out judgment upon the earth. He's going to have plagues for the earth. He's going to be dealing with the nations and the people of the earth. He's going to be dealing with his nation Israel to bring her back. And we see here that it's going to be rampant with the worship of devils. the worship of fallen angels, the worship of those that are not to be worshipped. We see in chapter 19, as the Lord Jesus comes, and he comes in power, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we see here what he does. And John is being shown these things. We see here in verse number 10, as John has been shown these things that are going to take place in heaven in glory at the coming of the Lord at his marriage supper. It says here in verse number 10, "And I fell at his feet," Revelation 19:10, "to worship him," this angel that is showing John these things. "And he said unto me, see thou do it not." This is what an angel of the Lord says: don't worship me. Do not. John is in his, he's in his physical state. He's being dealt with by the Lord. The Lord has made it to where he can see these things. He is weakened indeed. His own corruption is working in him that way. We see that with our other brother in the Old Testament, shown the glory and the work of the Lord. And so John just does what he naturally thinks that he should do. He's overwhelmed. The angel says, "See thou do it not." Do not. Listen to what the angel says. "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." That's you and I who are saved. We have the testimony of Jesus. "Worship God," he declares, "for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You want to understand what prophecy is all about? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every whit of prophecy, things to come, are for the glorification, the manifestation of the power, and the accomplishing of the will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Revelation chapter 22. Brother John is being shown more things, and we see it in verse number 8 here. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them," Revelation 22:8, "and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." He's just weak. He's overwhelmed. I mean, the glory and the splendor of God's working, he's just in awe of it. "And he falls down at the feet of the angel," it tells us expressly, "that showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not." The angels of God, the angels not fallen, they worship the Lord too. And they look to and are very jealous to that fact. And he says, "See thou do it not, John." I believe he helps and raises him up. "See, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets." And so we here have this connection to the prophets, "and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." You see that about this book? The angel says we're partakers. We're a part of those, the prophets, the fellow servants, the brethren, that keep the sayings of this book. Listen, if you're here without Christ, listen, child of God, keep the word of God. Keep it. Keep it. Consume it. Take it and bring it within you and follow it and hear it. Indeed. So we see here the angels of the Lord and those that are in the ministry and work of the Lord, those that have not fallen, they say, "Worship God indeed." Therefore, we can have understanding from this, indeed, that Satan is never to be worshipped. Satan is an angel too. He is a fallen angel himself, Lucifer. He is that greatest. If we understand correctly, he is that angel that was of the highest order. Maybe, it seems like from the scriptures, maybe even a part of the throne of God Almighty, it seems. But he pursued his own I wills. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit in the sides of the north. He wanted to do this and wanted to do that. And the Lord threw him, cast him out of heaven and to this earth, and he is now the prince and the power of the air. The way that I see that and understand that is that it's the Lord, it's the way the Lord works in his wisdom, and just a summary of that, God says, Satan, God says, Lucifer, you want to be like me? Okay, have at it. Take off. Oh, that's right, you can't create life. Okay, well, here's my earth. You're responsible for that now. He's a prince. Princes have responsibilities to kings. He says, okay, get to busy with your people. Oh, that's right. You don't have a people either. Let me give you a people too. And the scripture says in the book of Isaiah or Ezekiel, it says that Satan has destroyed his land and destroyed his people. Okay? And that's it. So the Lord, he is not on par with the Lord. He's not an equal to the Lord. He's a created being. He's a fallen angel. He's never to be worshipped. But there will be many that will worship him. Satan is never to be worshipped. In Matthew chapter 4, we see here the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he's baptized, beginning to pursue the ministry that the Father had given unto him, he's driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. We have these three accounts of what Satan lays before him. He takes him, it says in verse number 8, up into an exceeding high mountain. And Matthew 4, verse number 8, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, it says, and the glory of them, and saith unto Jesus, he says unto Jesus in verse number 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto Satan, get thee hence, Satan, get thee hence, get away from here, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan is never to be worshipped. Satan is never to be worshipped at all. The Lord quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, where the Lord declares unto Israel, and it's a declaration indeed to all of mankind, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God with reverence and righteous fear of him and his power upon us. He's the creator, we're the created, and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from all the off the face of the earth. God is to be worshipped. And that's the reason mankind has been created, to glorify and worship him. And so the Lord answers Satan with the word of God. And we see those things brought out in the Gospels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Lord through the scripture telling us here about things toward the end, we have this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. The apostle writes, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. See, the church at Thessalonica seemingly had got from a preacher, from a letter, from some direction, a word that Christ had returned and they had been left. He says here, Paul writes to them to straighten this out, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's coming a day when the man of sin, the Antichrist, part of the unholy Trinity, because that's what Satan is he's a faker, he's a copier, he says, I will be, he will look to be like the Lord. This man of sin, this Antichrist, this Christ of Satan will be revealed, and in time he will say and declare unto the world, I am God, worship me. Well, Brother Jim, I thought you were talking about not worshiping Satan. Well, listen, no one else is to be worshiped other than our Lord. We've seen that in all these passages and scriptures and messages that we've preached. But understand, the worship of the Antichrist is the same thing as worshiping Satan, because it is the unholy Trinity. When we talk about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about worshiping God, we talk about the Holy Spirit and His work and the working of God and all, we worship God Almighty. You worship any of the unholy Trinity, you're worshiping Satan, because he is the genesis, he is the origins of that. And so there's coming a time that men that the Antichrist, representing Satan, will stand up, and there will be many, many, many that will be deceived to worship him. In Revelation chapter 13, we see more of this. Revelation chapter 13, and we don't have time to deal with this in detail. We just want to see these scriptures about what is going to be happening. And the world is being set up for this. The world is being set up for this, and men and the cultures and the way of man is being set up for these things. Verse number 4 in Revelation 13, and they worshiped the dragon, that is Satan, which gave power unto the beast, that is the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He's going to be a man that's going to come up amongst peers, and he's going to take over, and he's going to conquer, and he's going to take over three of 10, and then the other 7 are going to give power unto him, whether they be nations or regions, the continents of the world. He's going to come to a time and said, who can mess with him? Who can meddle with him? Going to be looking to worship him. That's going to be the thrust. Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We come to verse number 8, or verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He'll be the mightiest of the earth. And all that dwell, verse 8, upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They will worship him and welcome him. It's been said years ago, decades ago, and I think that it's partly in spite and tongue-in-cheek, and then I think it's in ignorance, and then I think it's in willfulness. There was an article written in some magazine that I saw, and whoever was writing or whoever was being quoted said, if someone would arrive on the scene that could take care of the troubles and the ills of our world, financially, socially, religiously, and any other aspect, those are the main ones. If there would be one, whether he be beast or no, we would receive him. The solution. And so here it tells us how these things are going to come to light and how it will be that they will worship the Antichrist, the false Christ. Verse number 12, verse number 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We understand this to be the false prophet. He's going to have a preacher. He's going to have one that's going to be declaring the message and the word, is going to be deferring to that first one, the Antichrist. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. In this same chapter, we see here in verse number 14, and about this second one, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beasts. This is the false prophet saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast and make an idol which had the wound by the sword and did live. See that mimicking that Satan is doing? A wounded Antichrist that lives. Okay? And he had power, verse 15, to give life into the image of the beast, to make them where the image, the graven image, was able to operate like something living, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Very much like Nebuchadnezzar in his day, making his image. So the false prophet will cause the men of the earth to make an image unto the Antichrist and say, bow down and worship. Bow down and worship, or you will die. You will die. Very reminiscent of Babylon, isn't it? In chapter 14, we see here what is said in verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his, God's, indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb." Worshippers of the Antichrist have a doom set by God before them. God says, "Worship only me." He'll not give his glory to another. And all this, again, is the gendering and the working of Satan. Where it says here, in verse number 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name." Understand here, the dragon, Satan, he is akin to the Holy Spirit, or like the Father, maybe you would look. And then the Antichrist is Satan's answer for the Lord Jesus. And then the false prophet is the minister and kind of akin to the John the Baptist and the apostles. Satan is trying to fake and mimic the Lord all that he can, but he will not succeed. But many, many, many will be deceived. In chapter 16, we see this in verse number 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth,'" this final judgment of God. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." We read these things to understand the negative aspect of worshiping anyone but God. God says, worship him. Never Satan. Never his man. Never his way. In verse number 9, chapter 19, we see at the coming of our Lord Jesus, look at the end of the Antichrist and the false prophet. We see here, "And the beast was taken," the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet," Revelation 19:20, "that wrought miracles before him," see, to encourage and to direct people unto him, very charismatic, very much authority, "with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." God says, don't worship Satan. The Lord says, don't worship any angel of the Lord. God says, do not worship the Antichrist, the Christ of Satan. Do not worship. Worship belongeth unto me. Angels are never to be worshipped. You know, we have in our day that it's kind of in vogue to have little fat babies with wings on them, cherubs, you know, as decoration. I say, watch out for that stuff. Angels are never to be worshipped. And listen, angels are not little fat babies, little fat naked babies with wings. They're not. They are powerful. They are likened unto men. They are the ministers of the Lord, and they say, worship God. Worship God. The fallen angels say, worship me and worship Satan. But the angels that are true, following the way of the Lord, the elect angels, they say, worship God indeed. In chapter 20, we see in verse number 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and that were beheaded for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, had not worshipped his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the positive of standing against the negative. They are blessed of the Lord in their obedience because they did not worship Satan. They did not worship fallen angels. They did not worship the Antichrist of Satan. And so we see here that from the scriptures, Satan and the fallen angels are never to be worshipped. Quickly, with that being said and those things reviewed from the scriptures, I want us to look at this. I want us to look and see about the attitude and the way of the fallen angels, the devils and the demons regarding Christ. Let's just see what the scripture says about that, because it's very, very plain. In Matthew chapter 8, we see here our Lord Jesus and his ministry, and he goes to the Gergesenes, Gadara, the region of Gadara, and it says here in verse number 29, there were met him two possessed with devils. Verse number 29 of Matthew 8, and behold, they cried out when they see Jesus and they're heading towards him, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Listen to what, when Jesus shows up as a man, when he becomes a man, begins his ministry, goes to Gadara, and is in just in the radar range of these two men that are possessed with devils there in those tombs. And it tells us in other accounts in the scriptures that the Lord told them to come unto him, or it would be natural for them to. They're heading towards Jesus. The demons declare immediately who he is. The demons, the fallen angels that are possessing these men, they declare immediately who he is. They cried out. They're not just whispering it. They're crying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus? Why are you here? Are you going to do something to us?" They know more about Jesus than natural man knows, don't they? "Thou Son of God." They know he's the Son of God. The world in general is kind of wondering, who's this guy from Nazareth? What's he all about? The demons know who he is. It's really a sad shame. It is that natural man does not know who Jesus is, but the demons do, and they render the respect and honor that's due to his name. Don't you hear and see that they are immediately subject to him? They know that he is in control. They know that he is control. They have no choice. They can't run from him, and they can't do anything without his approval. He said, they say, "Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They know that he can, and they know that he will. They know what their future is. Who are we to worship? Certainly not them. Certainly not these fallen angels. It tells us in this account in Mark chapter 5 that the one cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have we to do, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He said, "Please don't torment me." Begging the Lord not to do so. In Mark chapter 1, we see an account here in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, early on in it, when the Lord goes to a synagogue here in the land. And we pick it up in verse number 23. "And there was in their synagogue," Mark 1, 23, "there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, a fallen angel, a devil, and he cried out at Jesus' presence, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" They know and acknowledge way more than we do. That's the reason we need the Word of God. Listen, if you're here and not saved, it's the reason you need the Word of God, to hear what the Lord says, to find out who Jesus is, that he is to be worshipped and glorified and believed and trusted in. He says, they say here, "Let us alone," said, "I adjure thee," as the other said. "Are they come to destroy us?" They even identify that Jesus has come from Nazareth. Nazareth rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in his ministry. "I know who thou art, the Holy One of God," the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God. Listen to what happens here. "And Jesus rebuked him," the demon, "saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.'" And you know what that demon did? He did not say another word. You and I, we like to keep on talking. But the demon didn't say another word. And you know what he did? He came out of the man too. The Lord's power is evidenced there. Isn't it something how the Lord is so long-suffering with us? Jesus rebuked him, it says in Luke chapter 4, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Jesus is in total control of even the fallen angels, those devils indeed. In Luke chapter 4, in the same account, we see something else here in the Lord ministering to the people of that region. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 40, in Luke chapter 4, listen to what the scripture says. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers or different diseases brought them unto him," unto Jesus. "And he lays his hands on every one of them." He didn't pick and choose. He healed them all. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." They can't help it. When Jesus gets within radar range, when the Lord is dealing with that person that they have possessed, they can't help but declare who he is. That's his power. That's his majesty. That's his glory. They know who he is. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. He said, "Hush, quit talking." And they did. You know why that is? I believe that the reason that that is, listen, the reason that is that the Lord is not going to suffer a testimony of who he is from the fallen angels and the devils, because the design of the Lord is that he ministers unto mankind and has revealed himself unto mankind through his word. What he has said, what he has spoken, what is in the Bible. That's the testimony that God has given unto mankind. I pray that you would be convicted of the Lord to receive just that. In Acts chapter 19, we can't leave this subject without dealing with this. It really is. It's humorous. It's serious, but it's humorous. The Apostle Paul is here at Ephesus, and there are these exorcists, supposedly, and no doubt they dabbled with the other side, I believe, because the Lord said to Israel to don't deal with a necromancer, don't deal with a sorcerer, don't have a witch around you. So these things are real. It can be that people on this side can dabble and be sucked in and drawn in with that on the other side. Drugs and dope open up the doorway to be possessed by those fallen angels. I'm convinced and convicted of that. But listen to this. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." So they heard Paul preaching. They heard him declare about Jesus Christ. They heard about no doubt that the apostle would review things written in the Gospels and the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that would be part of the preaching that would be done. And so these seven sons of Sceva, they've heard Paul preaching this way, and so they got to work. They said, "Man, that's pretty powerful. He's healing people and casting out demons and stuff, so we're going to take that on." Kind of like Simon the sorcerer there in Samaria. It's the same kind of thinking, okay? "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." And so these seven sons did so. "And the evil spirit answered out of this one that's possessed, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Who are ye? The fallen angel, the demon, said, "I know who Jesus is. And I know that Paul is Jesus' minister. But who are you? Who are you?" No respect of the fallen demon unto those that are not the Lord's. No respect of the fallen demon to those that are found without Christ. But the ultimate of respect to the Lord and His. Note that. Listen to what happens. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, seven of them, and overcame them, whipped them all, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, ripped off all their clothes, beat them to a pulp, to where they run away from one man possessed. The power of the fallen angels is great, but they are never to be worshipped. It is our Lord that is to be worshipped indeed. In conclusion, we refer back to what Brother John wrote there in the Revelation in chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, Listen, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. I'm of the Lord's band, different than you, different than the prophets, but nevertheless of the Lord's band, of the Lord's work, of the Lord's ministry. What's he say? And of them which keep the sayings of this book, that's what the angels do. They keep the sayings of the Word of God, don't they? They are there at the beck and call of the Lord. The Lord speaks, gives them an assignment. They do it. They do it with perfection. We need to do so too. Right. What's he say? Worship God. Mm-hmm. Worship God. And you know what? God has declared that through his Son, he is to be glorified, honored, and praised. Mm-hmm. The worship of the Lord God Almighty. Never to worship angels, never to worship Satan.